The sermon tonight is called Your Relationship with the Man of God. I'm going to read to you again from 1 Timothy, and you can listen to this in 1 Timothy 5:17. It says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." The word elders there would be equivalent to our word pastors. And it said those that rule well. You say, what does that mean? Well, it's just talking about using the right kind of leadership. They're ruling, or they're using their leadership. And I think that God is saying a pastor needs to learn how to be fair. He needs to learn how to be just. He needs to learn how to be honest. And then it said those that labor in the word. Now, what's that talking about? Here's someone that studies the scripture, and they teach you, and they do it in such a way that it grows you and it helps you. And he says in the word and doctrine, meaning here is someone that preaches proper doctrine. Now, let me explain. Not every Tom, Dick, and Harry that calls himself a preacher qualifies right there, because not everybody teaches and preaches the Bible purely and the doctrine properly. And so, but it talks about pastors that rule well, that labor in the word, and that labor in the doctrine, so their preaching and teaching is right. Then we read from Romans chapter 10. Another passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read it to you again in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. It says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good joy." Now, I told this story this last year. Here the Bible talks about how beautiful are the feet of one that's been called to preach the gospel. My daughter, when she was young, Charlotta, said, "I'm having a hard time believing Dad's been called to preach." And her mom said, "Why?" And she said, "Have you ever seen how ugly his feet are?" And so obviously no qualification when it comes down to this beautiful feet thing. And it's talking about those feet that carry the gospel to the people, and those feet that take encouragement. They walk, and they carry it, the gospel, to other people. When we got to Psalm 105, verse number 15, it said, "Touch not." And there's a couple words here I want to point out to you. He said, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." Something that we miss sometimes when God labels or he talks about the men that he's chosen, he calls them the men of God. In other words, they are God's men. So they're under God's control. And that's part of what you have to remember here. And I'm not trying to be snotty. I'm not trying to be arrogant in any way, shape, or form tonight. I do want to tell you this. I don't work for you. I work for God. I'm not trying to flaunt anything at all. I give answer to God. Now, I want to please you, and I want you to be happy with my work and what I do. But just so you always know, God gets one great big vote. And that vote is so persuasive with me, it's the only vote I need in some cases. So I give answer directly to God. And so our relationship with the man of God, I worry about this in our day and age. It's been so diluted, the relationship between people and preachers, and that because of all the crazy, silly things that go on, and how sometimes preachers get so far off doctrinally, and they start teaching and doing things that are just off the wall, and so people lose their respect for the man of God. But I got to tell you something. You can trace that all the way back to the book of Genesis. I mean, there were people that didn't respect the man of God all the way back then. Certainly it's carried into our day and age. I'm going to give you some stories. We're going to look at some scripture about this thing of our relationship with the man of God. I will testify to this effect. I've always desired to have a good relationship with my pastors. I've always wanted that. I started going to church when I was a 16-year-old boy. Maybe it was my upbringing. I did not get saved till I was 16. I did not go to church until I was 16. I'd only been to church twice in the first 16 years of my life. But when I went into church, It was obvious very quickly to me that the man that was called the pastor, the man of God, that there was a propriety in regard to my respect to him. And I've always tried to do that. I've never been at outs with one of my pastors. I've never had turmoil with one of my pastors. I've had excellent relationships with my pastors. And I wanted that. And I worked at that. And I think my pastor worked at that too. You know, you could be the kind of person that just wants to have a fabulous, fabulous, fabulous relationship. I'm not saying it's always doable, but I'm telling you it's been my goal. And that's what I wanted in my life. Now, let me tell us a few things about this thing of our relationship with the man of God or the preacher, the pastor. First of all, there's a very popular story in the Bible that tells us that children, they can get themselves in a lot of trouble if they're not taught respect for the man of God. Matter of fact, there's even a story in the Bible where some children were destroyed because of improper mockery of a man of God. If you want to turn to it, you may, but I'll need you to turn quickly. 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to look at verse number 22, and then we're going to glance at verse number 24. Turn quickly, if you will. 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse number 22, the Bible says, it says, "So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." Now, I'm reading that verse to you because I want you to see the man of God involved in this story is the man named Elisha. All right? Now go down to verse number 24. And it says, "And he turned back, and he looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the woods, and tare 42 children of them." Now, if you'll look back at me, this is a story. Elisha is the man of God on the scene. There are some children that were mocking Elisha. They were saying of him, they were calling him old ballhead prophet. Now, you say, "Well, Pastor, I don't think anybody ought to tease somebody that's got a bald head." That's not what the Bible's teaching here. That's not the issue. Wasn't the bald head? Just so you know, it was the irreverence about the man of God. That's what it was. So these 42 kids were mocking the man of God with their words. Doesn't say anywhere here that they took a shot at him with a 22. Doesn't say they shot at him with a slingshot. Doesn't say that they hit him. They just mocked him. And as a result of it, there are a couple of she-bears. She-bears are different than he-bears. And a couple she-bears came out of the woods and tore these kids up. Now, I wouldn't believe it except for where it's printed. And it's printed in the only book that God ever wrote. Now, we don't see this happening over and over and over and over again in the Bible, but God did give it to us for a reason. So, listen, and here's I'm going to give you my take on it. These kids had heard somebody. Probably lunch after church on Sunday or on the car on the ride home after Wednesday night. Who knows? But they learned it somewhere. I doubt that those kids came up with the type mockery that they did on their own. I've just not seen a whole lot of kids running in gangs going around mocking adults. Kids are more apt to mock each other. But they learned it from somewhere. But I have to tell you then, if God would have a certain severe discipline on children that mock the man of God, I'm going to guess he could get even a little more severe with adults that mock the man of God. I have tried very, very hard in my years not to ever mock a real man of God. Now listen, you don't have to. You don't have to worry. I could teach a lesson like this and you could get the idea that you can't ever laugh with me and you can't ever joke with me. That's not what this is talking about at all. Brother Tom Reapsummer and I, we get in these texting things and we'll go back and forth and I'll tell him how dumb he looks and he'll write back and he'll say it takes one to know one. But you know what? There's not an ounce of disrespect in that. It's a little sarcasm. That's not a problem. What it's really talking about here, though, It's talking about people that say things in mockery that mean it. And in innuendo. And there's more to it than just two people that love each other that use a little sarcasm to have some fun. So let's be careful. I would recommend that we all teach our children respect, proper respect for the man of God. And folks, again, you might think I'm being self-serving. It's really not my intent. When a pastor teaches you something like this, to be honest, it's good for you. It's better for your kids. We all have to learn it. You know, if I'm supposed to teach you the things that help you, but I bypass this because I'm afraid you would misread, I'm trying to get something for myself, then you didn't learn what you needed to learn. I've kind of goofed you up and me up all at the same time. So we need to teach our kids proper respect for the man of God. And we see there was heavy discipline doled out when that respect and the proper admiration wasn't there. And you don't have to respect Jeff Owens. I'm not trying to get you to do that. But I will tell you this. I am the pastor of a New Testament church. The position is respect worthy. I'm going to tell you this also. I'm just throw this in here. I'm even careful about the presidents of the United States. I hardly agree with what I've seen out of many, many presidents, and I have a real hard time getting all excited. But I've always kept in my brain the fact that that is a president of the United States of America, and he's a president of my nation. And you do with that what you want, but he's the president of the United States. And so I think that there is a certain amount of respect that the office it deserves. Now, sometimes it is very hard to conjure up that respect. But I think people that all out and out waylay and are nasty and rude and unkind about the president, that it's not his person. It is his position that has to be kept intact. Now, there is a story in the Bible. If you want to take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, if you will. 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a story in the Bible where there were some many men who were blinded because of their intent to hurt a man of God. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 18, we're going to read one verse that kind of sums up the story. It says, "And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." Now, if you look back at me, I can tell you a little bit of a story. The Syrian army and the Israelite army had been battling back and forth. And somehow, every time the Syrians would go to attack the Israelites would move their camp, and the Syrians would run into camp, and all the tents were empty, and that's pretty humiliating. So the Syrian captain said, "Somebody is a spy." And another person said, "Well, there's not a spy in the Syrian army. There's a man of God that works for them, and he somehow lets them know what's happening." And that's, I think, Elisha had a connection with God in regard to this. And so what they did, they found out that Elisha, he lived in a city called Dothan. And this army of Syrians went and totally surrounded Elisha's house. Now, the entire army surrounded one man's house. Seems like a little overkill to me. It may be the Syrians heard about his God. They said, "We may have our hands full." You know, he could be a Bruce Lee. But that's what they did. They went and they totally surrounded his house in Dothan. And he did have his servant there. And Elisha, to get out of this thing, he prayed. He said, "God, somehow, you need to do something. If you'd make them blind," and God did. God blinded the whole army, and Elisha led them captive out of the city. But though we've laughed a little bit about it, I've got to tell you, there's a whole army of men that went blind, according according to the scripture because of their disrespect to the man of God. So I would recommend this. When we talk about hurting, sometimes when you say you should never hurt the man of God, please don't limit what the word hurting means. These people did not shoot a spear or an arrow or a machine gun. Their intent was to hurt, but at this point they've not laid a hand on him. If you look at those kids all the way back in the book of when we started out with the story of the she-bears, those kids, from all indications, didn't lay a physical hand on the man of God. But words or intent is what was taking place. So I think that if we want to understand it properly, then we've got to be careful that we don't gossip about the man of God. And always remember this, it takes two things to gossip. It takes mouths and ears. You've just got to be careful. And I believe this, if you want to talk about me, if there's something about me you don't like, I don't mind you talking about me. But did you know that if there's something about me that you don't like and you talk to each other, we're not going to solve the problem. But if there's something about me you don't like, if you want something about me changed, I beg of you, I would like for you to talk about me a couple hours a day. But it's not on Facebook, and it's not through texting. If you'd get on your knees and you'd talk to God for 2 hours a day about me, He can change me. But when you tell somebody that sits in the pew beside you or behind you what you don't like about the preacher, I've got news for you. You're just an evil, negative person because they can't change it. What are you trying to do? You trying to get a band of people to lynch them? The other people in the church can't change that. Get with God. Let's see how powerful your prayers are. Criticizing, I don't like this, I don't like that. I understand all that, but I'm just here to tell you, there were people that were blinded because of intent to harm. There were kids that were torn to shreds from a bear because of mockery. In Acts chapter 13, and we're not going to go to this scripture, in Acts chapter 13, if you started reading it about verse 8 and went all the way through verse 11, there's a man by the name of Elymas that tried to stop the work of the Apostle Paul, and that man went blind. And actually, Paul was trying to get people saved, and this guy was blocking I think he was almost blocking a revival that Paul had going, and the man ends up going blind as a result of it. Let me tell you, you need to be careful to ever hurt. It's not just, I don't know that it's just hurt him physically. I think it is, you got to be careful not to hurt the reputation. Hey, and let me tell you something that's even bigger than that. You better not hurt the revival. Because, see, there's souls at stake there. And I'm sure God doesn't like that. I'm sure that if people are being saved and there's a revival spirit in a church and then somehow somebody hurts the leadership of the church, that God looks down and says, well, this is not all just about that one man I call my man or my preacher. Now you're affecting it to the point where people are not getting saved. You're destroying the spirit of the church. And God says, I'm not going to put up with that. There's more to this than just the individual that's out of sorts with the pastor. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter number 16. In Numbers chapter 16, I'm going to read three verses to you. This is a story of a man by the name of Korah that becomes disloyal to the man of God, Moses. Number 16, verse number 1, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abram, and the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, and sons of Reuben took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, they lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now, you have to understand, here they have risen up against the man of God, and to some degree his assistant pastor, because that's kind of what Aaron was. Moses was in charge, and Aaron was his assistant. Now, so they've rallied some people together, and they've risen up against the man of God, and somebody said, you just think you run this place. That's basically what they said. You think you're in charge. And so you all know the pastor is the under-shepherd of the church, and the buck stops at my desk, whether you understand that or not. I give answer for the church. And so, yeah, there's a certain amount of leadership that is required of me, and sometimes a little more than what people understand. A board does not run this church. As pastor, I'm responsible under God to give guidance to the church. Now, I want you to go to Numbers chapter 16. And let's look at verse number 49. Numbers chapter 16, verse number 49. Now we're going to see the result of Korah and these people that rose up against the man of God. In verse 49 it says, now they that died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah. If we got all the numbers together, there were thousands and thousands of people that ended up dead because they didn't like the fact that Moses was in charge, and they just rebelled, and they got themselves in a lot of trouble. There was a lot of death involved in it. So this is what I've told you thus far. Children ought to be taught a respect for the position of pastor. It's a very important thing to teach them, and there have been children that have been disciplined by God that did not. Secondly, there was an army of people that were blinded for hurting the man of God. And hurting is not just punching. It can be, we can use our mouth. There are different ways that we can hurt the man of God. Matter of fact, I think that there's even to be a certain propriety when it comes to God uses, he uses these words. He says, touch not mine anointed. Now go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse number 22. 1 Chronicles 16, 22. And it says, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Now, does that mean that you and I can't shake hands? No, that's not what that means. Does that mean you're not to touch the man of God? Now, I don't know about El Papa. You know, they keep everybody away from him, and you know, if you touch him, you got to kiss his ring or kiss his big toe. If I ever knelt down and he had his big toe out, I'm liable to bite it off. They've misconstrued that, but it is. It's talking about you touching, maybe it's his influence. You got to be careful with that. God is warning when he says, touch not, though I don't think that is just limited to influence. I think he's actually saying you better never try to manhandle or actually physically hurt the man of God. But I think it has to do with his influence as well. I'll never forget this. When I was a 16-year-old boy, my pastor at that time, he had been a drill sergeant in the Army, and now he was our pastor. And I remember him telling me this story one day. He said that he was out playing basketball with a bunch of the men at the church. And he said there was a man at that church that just had it in for him. And he said the ball got thrown all the way down to the end, other end of the court, and pastor was kind of hanging back, a little bit of a cherry picker, you might say, just waiting for the ball to come back his direction. And he said he noticed that a guy from the other team had lingered with him, and he thought at first that the guy was there just to guard him. But he said when the entire crowd got their eyes on the other end of the court, and all the players at the other end of the court, he said this guy just took his elbow and hit the pastor as hard as he could in the back and then backed away. The pastor turned around and said, whoa. whoa. And he thought maybe the guy had accidentally. And so they just kept playing. He said a little while later, the same thing happened again. All the attention got to the other end of the court, and this guy hit him again. And the pastor said, I had to leave the court because it was obvious this guy was going to beat on me physically because he had a problem with me. Now, I never knew the man's name, didn't want to know the man's name. And my pastor, when he was telling this story, began to weep. And he said, I hated that for that man. He said, I never tried to hurt that man, but he had something against me, and he decided he was going to take it out on me. He said that man, within 2 years, his wife had divorced him. He had a son that died. He had a daughter that got pregnant out of wedlock. And that man was broken down to almost nothing emotionally. And the pastor said, and I'm not glad about that. My pastor was weeping when he was telling that story. My pastor didn't even say to me at that moment, now be careful how you treat the man of God. I had studied enough of the Bible at that point in my life that I'm saying, wait a minute. If God tells you you can't do that sort of thing and then you do it, God is going to attend to it. So we've got to be careful on how we handle ourselves. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, there's another story that will help us a little bit here. In Acts chapter 5, let's look at verse number 1. Acts chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible says this. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said unto Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? We're going to stop right there. Here you have a married couple who have lied to the man of God about something. We know that they lied, and they lied about something they had promised to do. And then, so you all know, they end up dropping over dead in church. Can I recommend to all of us, including myself, you ought not lie to the man of God. It's just not a good thing to do. He's to specialize in truth. And when you lie to the man of God, I think you're really endangering yourself. I think you need to be careful. Well, so what had happened is there was an amount of money that had been promised. Peter must have known what the amount of money was because he said to Ananias and Sapphira, he said, what are you doing lying? You promised you were going to give this. And then the Bible says that one drops over dead, then the other drops over dead. I had somebody ask me, they said, Pastor, what in the world would have you done if that would have happened in your church, if a man had just dropped over dead because he didn't give what he was supposed to give and his wife came in and dropped over dead right there in the congregation in front of everybody because they didn't give what they were supposed to give? What would have you done? I told him, I would have told the ushers to get the offering plates. This is a perfect time to get some of these back tithes back from these people. I mean, what a better illustration could be given. But there was a lie that was told. Now, let me say to everybody here, if you promise God, if you promise the man of God you're going to do something, I'd just recommend that you not lie about it. I'd keep my word about it. And I realize every once in a while someone has an odd emergency, but if you did what I did, you'd be amazed at how many times people will just lie to me. I'll go out and visit someone and I'll say, okay, so we're going to see you on Sunday morning? Oh, yes, sir. And they knew they weren't going to come on Sunday morning. But they lied to me. You say, why? To get rid of me. I'm a big enough man that if they said to me, we won't be there Sunday, I'd say, okay, well, I'd like to have you sometime, but you're better off not lying to the man of God about it, not lying to him about it. Here we see Ananias and Sapphira, as a result of that type of a lie, they drop over dead. We see that children, because they didn't do right by the man of God, just by way of they were serious about their mockery, and the bears come out and maul them. We see a whole army of people with intent to hurt the man of God, and they end up going blind and are led by Elisha. We see those that died by the thousands because they wanted to challenge the leadership that God had placed into the life of Moses and Aaron. The Bible says, touch not mine anointed. Now, let me tell you what happens so you understand it. I think some of you have been around church long enough to understand this. You know, the old devil, let me tell you what he does. The old devil will come at the man of God and he'll work on him and work on him and work on him. But you know, if the man of God says, devil, you're not going to stop me. I'm going to keep on going. You know what the devil will then do? He'll go after the man of God's wife. And the devil will say, well, that old rascal preacher, he's hanging in there. He's taking a beating. I don't think I'm going to get him to turn. So then the devil will go after the wife. You know how low down the devil is? The devil will say, oh, he can go after his kids. Yeah, that's what he'll do. But here's what's worse than that. There are Christians who do the same thing. Not sure I want to tangle with him. I might pick on her. I could get the kids. I'll have pastors call me. You know, so of course, all my children are grown and out of my house and been out of my house for years. But I will promise you, I've had pastors calling me for years saying, preacher, I can take it. My wife can take it. There are people mistreating my kids because they don't like me. And I'll tell you, that just boils my blood. And you'd had to have been through the years. I've been doing this for 40 years. It's rough. It's hard for a child to understand why they would be mistreated like that just because they're the pastor's child. It's hard for the pastor's wife to be mistreated and to put up with it. But so let me say to everybody here, when the Bible talks about touch not mine anointed, I'm pretty sure God's talking about him and his. So I don't touch a man of God, but I'll be mean to his wife or I'll be mean to his kids. Just a little warning and a warning to the wise. I'm pretty sure God's not really wanting that either. Say, I'll bypass the scripture and I won't get in trouble if I pick on his wife or if I pick on his kids. No, you're probably still going to get in trouble. And you say, well, I've picked on the man of God and turned on him and gossiped and nothing's happened. Yet. God doesn't always pay on Friday, but he always pays. He's keeping pretty good records. Now, that is what the scripture tells us. It gives us warning and teaching and instruction, and I could talk about it all night. I'm not going to do that, but I want to say this. I think then because there is such a warning on the what I'll call the downside or the negative side of the treatment of the man of God, that tends to make me believe then if the man of God is treated well, then there's a little extra blessing in this whole thing too. So if God says, I'm going to double dog slap the snot out of you if you mess with my man, I think he could double dog bless you if you treat the man of God properly. I have tried very, very hard in my lifetime to treat men of God properly. I enjoy getting around what we might call the senior men of God. Men that are in their retirement years, men that maybe they've given up their pastorates, but they've retired and they're still speaking. I've tried to promote those kind of men. If anybody's ever followed my preaching over the last 10, 15 years, I talk about the men and try to take care of men like Tom Malone and Lee Robertson and I could go on down the line and I could call the roll Carl Hatch, Mr. Soul Winner, and Joe Boyd, the evangelist. You say why? I really do believe that there's a little extra blessing when people try to attend to the man of God. So I think there's a blessing in store when we're careful with that relationship. But I don't think it's just the old men of God. When I've been in the leadership of more than one Bible college, and I promise you, you could ask anybody this. When I had young men under my leadership, when they were 18 and 19 and 20 years of age, So they're still teenage boys or young men. They're freshman, sophomore, junior, senior in college. But they had been called to preach, and they were being trained in their life to be preachers. I treated them with dignity. Now, I was a leader in the college. I had the power to kick them out of the college. I had the power to discipline. I had that power. But they were always treated with dignity. Even if they had to be expelled from the school because they did something stupid, there was still an element of dignity that I always kept with how I treated them. The young men that worked with me, and lots of them for many, many years, when they were in Bible college, I always remembered this. That's not just an 18-year-old snotty nose for freshman that's at some college. That is a young man that God has called to preach, and I better be careful how I treat him, because I don't necessarily see anywhere in the Scripture that you're only supposed to treat a man of God right if he's got a college degree and he's 40 years old. You'll think I'm silly. 8-year-old boy surrenders his life to preach, and he knows he's been called of God. You're now looking at a pastor that will be extra cautious on how he treats that 8-year-old boy. Now, there's some 8-year-olds in the Bible that led countries. Parents, may I say, if you have a young man in your home that has given his life to preach the gospel, do everything you can to help that guy succeed. That God has called him, and not a whole lot of people get called to the ministry. I'd say to all my teachers, you watch how you handle these preacher boys. You watch how you treat them. You know, I'm almost finished, but I'll tell you this. You say, but Pastor, wonder if the man of God has got to be disciplined. I'll promise you that God knows how to discipline his man. God's capable of that. God can do that. But it's a very dangerous thing for me to think I ought to go discipline the man of God. And personally, I don't stick my nose into other churches' business anyway for any reason. I don't have any reason to do that, that God will attend to that church. But I will even go this far. There are people that say, well, Pastor, you know, that okay, that man of God attacked you and he tried to destroy you. I'm very cautious how I even treat my enemies that are men of God. Because I'm cautious with what the Scripture says. And did you know that God can give you a better whipping than anybody else anyway? You may have the privilege someday of me needing to come and give you a talking to. You say, in the church? Yeah, I may have to come and say, yeah, we're going to have to straighten something out. You ought to thank God that it's a man that's there to help discipline you. Do you know who I get disciplined by? Directly. Directly. It may not be as glamorous as what you think. But let me tell you, there's a wonderful relationship that we can experience with our pastor, with the man of God. And I want you to have that. I taught on friendship a few weeks ago, and I made this statement. I said, I don't want to be just your pastor. I want to be your friend. I want that type of relationship. But there's one thing I've always got to keep in mind. If I had to choose between friendship and being a pastor, I got to pick the pastor part. Now, here's the great thing. 99% of the time, I get to do both. I get to do both. But I don't know. It may be that there's somebody in this room that a year from now you'll be somewhere else and someone else will be your pastor. I hope that's not the case. I hope I get to be your pastor to the day I die or to the day you die. But if you're somewhere else, please go there. Make sure you go to the right place in the first place. Remember, the Bible talked about the doctrine and his leadership. All that was in the introduction. You go to the right place, you find the right man of God, and then you be loyal to the Word of God with him, and you unify. But just learn this. It bothers me. I used to hear people talk about, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. You used to hear it all the time. You don't hear much about it anymore. And I think we're hurt because of it. I think the church is weaker because of it. And I thank God. Here, our church, what a great group of people. If you're newer in our church and you say, well, is he teaching this because there's a problem? No, I like teaching on things when there's not a problem. No, I'm at peace with these people and they with me, and we have a great relationship and great respect for one another. And I know of no disloyalty in our ranks. I know of no one that's out to hurt me. None at all. Not zero. I know of none of that. But it's a good thing for all of us to be reminded of, and it's something that we need to teach. And I'll promise you, I want to have a right relationship with you too. I want to treat you right. I want to treat you with dignity. Now, you got to understand, when it's my job to talk to you about sin, that gets a little touchy sometimes. But at the same time, that's a help too. I think pastors that won't tell their people about their sin don't love their people right. Sin will destroy you. There was a snake in your car. I'd want to tell you there was a snake in your car. And that's love. But I've had a wonderful life in regard to my relationship with my pastors. I can tell you a couple times when I was on edge, and I'm just so glad that I got myself under control, because I found out my pastor wasn't as dumb as what I thought sometimes, and even if I didn't understand, he was still the pastor, and I learned how to handle that properly. Well, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll give an invitation tonight. I hope that you, like I do with you, want to have a good relationship. I hope you do with me. The whole lesson is not just about me. It's about the position of pastor, whether I'm it or somebody else is it, or you're here or you're somewhere else, whether it's with a missionary that's a man of God, or an evangelist that's a man of God. If it's with a pastor, an assistant pastor that's a man of God, it's something we want to work at. It's a safe thing. It's a good thing. I'll have my head bowed and eyes closed. Who here tonight would say, Pastor, I've learned something, I've been challenged, I see something maybe that I need tonight, and I'm not looking on, but you'd raise your hand and let God see it. Let him see that you maybe learned something, or maybe you like something, or something was good for your heart. You may put your hands down with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We'll have a brief altar call. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I am not saying the man of God is always right, but I should say he is always the man of God, and that's something to take into consideration. And I think you'd understand that, because there's some of you as parents, you would say, no, I'm not always right. But my child needs to remember, I'm always dad, and his mother is always mother. And there's a certain respect that ought to be kept because of the position. The position. That's good, Mrs. Young.